Amen. How many caught yourself singing along with that? Love the Lord tonight. Say amen. Amen. And tonight we look at the acid test of faith, I guess. And I got to tell you that I stole some of these thoughts from David Gibbs, attorney David Gibbs, because of the content. You'll see what I mean tonight, because he gave the test. And I listened to it, and I was irritated by the test. And so I thought I would irritate you tonight with the test here, and we'll think about it. But as we think about our faith, and turn to the book of Jude, if you would, please. Any chapter you'd like, the book of Jude. And it's the last book before the book of Revelation, and the revealing of everything that takes place in the book of Revelation, where God unfolds many, many mysteries to us. And the preaching of Jude just lines that up, prepares the way, gives us an idea of repentance and what's needed in that day. And so I think the book of Jude, it's a little book, but it's a potent book. It's a powerful book on its direction of what it has to say. There's a portion of Scripture. We'll look at a couple things as we just line up our thoughts tonight as we think about being men of conviction. You know, when I say men of conviction, actually, God's people of conviction. Amen? And so tonight, if you feel like you're a person of conviction, would you say a hearty amen? Amen. And you have some convictions? You have some convictions. Let me see your hand. Go ahead, vote. Let me see. All right. Got some convictions. Convictions you believe and stand in. Stand on for the things of the Lord. And you don't find the word conviction in the Bible, but you find the word convince in the Bible. You can find the word convinceth in the Bible. You find words that are associated with that. But you do find belief. And tonight we're talking about convicted of a belief that we desire to live here on this earth. And in Jude chapter 1, stand with me please if you would. And I'd like to read verse 3 of this chapter for my text. It reads, "Beloved, when I give all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation." You know, I got the idea that somebody messed up on the common salvation. So it may be just before Jesus comes, for the revelation of chapter 4 takes place in the book of Revelation. Some people get messed up on the common salvation. I think we see that coming, don't we? We see that in our day. And it says, "It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly," that word earnestly carries the idea of burning, of keeping the oil gone for the cause of Christ. "Earnestly contend," the word contend means to struggle for, and to dispute if needed, but to stand for, contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Let us pray. Father in heaven tonight, we ask for your help. We ask for your utterances as we think about being men of conviction and purpose in this world, the day that we live in. Pray, Lord, you help us to stand strong for the cause of Christ and to do our best until we can see you face to face for you. Please help us, our Lord, tonight. Speak to hearts and lives and use the message beyond ability to be able to put into words here tonight, that the Holy Spirit would have freedom to operate on each of us here. We ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. As you're seated also, if you keep your hand in Jude here, let's read another couple of verses while we're here, and then I'm going to look to another verse in 2 Thessalonians here in a second. But listen to some of this preaching here in verse 14 of the book of Jude. It reads, "And Enoch also," by the way, Enoch is, he's a line of faith back there. It says, "Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these things, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints." I got to say one thing, Enoch had some vision, didn't he? I mean, you're talking clear back in the book of Genesis. He saw the Lord coming one day, which transpires in the book of Revelation. He saw pretty far ahead, down the road. But look what he says here, verse 15. What is he coming for? He's coming to execute judgment on all and to convince. There's that word convince. I told you convict is not ever convince. "All that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds, what they shall have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Whoa. Wow. That's some words. A lot of ungodly things going on before the day that the Lord comes. And so, you know, I wanted you to see that because I want you to know this, that the day is coming when God's going to take care of the convictionless world. God's going to deal with it. That day will happen on this earth. And then go with me real quick to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians deals a lot with Christ's coming. We think of the verse where we're changed with the twinkling of an eye is in this chapter. It talks about strong delusions being poured out. You find that in the book of Thessalonians as well. But 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, what I want you to look at, I want you to look at the tail end of this verse. We'll read it all, but I want you to see the tail end of this verse in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. I'll give you a second to get there. I still hear some pages turning. Okay, verse 13, it reads, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you and brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." The belief of the truth is what, that's our convictions, our belief, the belief of the truth. We're set aside. Sanctified means we're set aside for that purpose, for the belief of the truth. Now, when you're saved, that's what we're to be part of. How about an amen there? All right, so as we think about conviction, we've lined up some thoughts here tonight. We've lined up, I hope, that we've established within a few verses that God wants us to be contend for the faith as once delivered unto the saints, that we're to be part of that, and we're to be people of a backbone, of people of belief. And, you know, in the Word of God, there is... Is the Bible based on, is it a book of principles or is it a book of conviction? Let me say it again. Is it a book of preferences or is it a book of conviction? Yeah. So it makes me, I have to ask myself, well then, if it's a book of conviction, then we ought to be people of conviction. Is that so? Okay. And so... But many times I think that we probably lean more towards people of preferences, but we should be people of conviction. And this is what made me begin to think about this. But we have a wonderful opportunity in America to be able to live our faith. May not seem it. We have that. We have that privilege that, by the way, was not given by man, was given by God. If I had John Craig here, I'd have him stand up and give you the point of arguing why it was given by God. He loves this. But you've heard of the First Amendment, which is interesting that it's the First Amendment of the Bill of Rights and the Constitution of the Bill of Rights. I want to read it to you here tonight, that we have this right in privilege given to us by God in the United States of America. It says, the First Amendment, Amendment 1 to the United States Constitution, prohibits making any law respecting any establishment of religion. So, you know, I get the idea that one religion can't govern America. Okay? So that we would be free to worship God however we feel right. But it goes on, and it says, impending the free exercise of religion. Now, the free exercise of religion, not how you think only. The exercising of that is carrying it out in how you feel you should do that. So they cannot hinder, the Bill of Rights gives us the right that they cannot hinder the exercise of our belief. That's pretty good, isn't it? Okay, so we have here, we have free exercise of religion, abridging the freedom of speech. I looked up the word abridging. It means to lessen in length or extent. So they can't hinder our freedom of speech. So we're allowed to say what we need to say. Not very many countries you can do that. I've been ashamed of what people would say. I've been ashamed of what I said. To be frank, I've been ashamed of what you said. But we're still allowed to say things, aren't we? We have that freedom to say things in America. Now, you can be prosecuted for saying the wrong things, by the way, but you have the right to say it. That doesn't mean that you won't be prosecuted. You can't, if you slander somebody and If you tell somebody, if you say somebody's evil, you could get it for slander. Now, the only way you wouldn't get it for slander is if you can prove they are evil. Then it's not slandering, because it's the truth. And so you just go to court and you prove, well, they were evil. That's right. They proved they were evil. And so you wouldn't get it for that. But freedom of speech. And then it goes on, it says, infringing on the freedom of the press, interfering with the right of peaceable assembly, or prohibiting the petition for a governmental redress of grievances. Now, I don't know what that one was all about, but I kind of liked it. I liked the idea that I could petition the government and I could disagree with them, and we could rally at that. I liked that idea. And then it goes on, it was adopted on December 15th, 1791. Well, I'll tell you what, those folks in 1791 had it together more than we do in 2014, I'll tell you that. That's quite a mouthful for a little amendment. That's 1 out of 10, and that's the first one. But in there, what I want you to know is we have the privilege given by God for the free exercise of our faith, the United States. I talked to you a little bit about the meeting that will be in Thursday. Well, you know, we can send chaplains in there. They're allowed to exercise. The military will protect that right to exercise their faith even within the military. You understand that? You may not agree with a Mormon, but they have the right to be a Mormon. Let's put it that way. Are you following me? And so we've given them that right. The military will fight to enable somebody to have that right to be a Mormon, though they wouldn't endorse being a Mormon, so to speak. Now, if we were taken to court and for a reason of our faith, which definitely in the military you could be taken to court for your faith, it could be challenged if that's what you really believe. And it went all the way to the Supreme Court on this trial of trying of your faith. And it got into the Supreme Court of what you believe. They've melded religion down to two things to see, basically, if this amendment, this First Amendment, the Bill of Rights, if that will stand, and the Supreme Court will protect you if you fall underneath that amendment for freedom of speech. Are you following me? Now, they use the criteria of two things to show if it's a preference or if it's a conviction. Those are the two things. And they'll say that they'll defend the conviction. If it's found to be a conviction, then they'll offend it. They'll defend it. But if it's found to be a preference, then it won't stand. Are you following me? Okay. Now, just to give you a definition, preference means strong belief, demand. Now I take this. I'm getting into where I'm stealing some material from David Gibbs right now on what he says. This that he's run into. He says, preferences, strong belief, even demand that you train your children in it. This is underneath preference. So preference still can fall. You demand that your children be trained in that. Or even this, evangelize other in it. Still, you still fall under a preference if you evangelize. Or you give your substance for it. You give your money towards it to enable it, to support it. It still falls underneath a preference. Now, conviction. So strong, nothing will cause you to change it. A belief, God demands it, so you dare do nothing. You dare do nothing but do it. I think I've twisted that a little bit. But otherwise, you must stand on it. You have no other option. God demands it, and so you must carry it out. Are you following me? With the idea of where we're running, preference or conviction. Now, since the Bible is a book of conviction, we ought to be a people of conviction. It's not a book of preferences. God's very plain in a lot of things of what he says and what he believes and what he would have us to do. So the court, to determine if it's a conviction or a preference, to see if you'll fall underneath the amendment, if they'll defend you or not, protect your right or not, then what they do is they come up with five things that line up. If you line up with these five things, it will determine if you are a person of preferences or a person of conviction. Here's a few of the, here they are. And first of all, you'll be sworn in. you know, I kind of think. I don't know if they still do this. Brother Jay, they still do this, tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. Do they put their hand on the Bible? Do they put it on a good old King James, just out of curiosity? But anyway, so, you know, to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. So here you are. You're in court, and you're sworn in. You've given your oath to tell the truth, and you're on trial now. And they're checking you out. They're checking out to see if you are going to be convicted of a person of preference or a person of conviction. Which really are you on what you believe, so that they would protect your right or not? Number one is this would be a test. This would be a litany test. Though I'm not sure. Have you ever heard that litany test? But I looked it up, and the definition falls underneath religion. So I don't know if that's quite the appropriate word. Oh, well, we'll just move on with that. But anyway, there'll be a test. And here's the test. Number one is this. Pressure of friends, not just enemies. So the court would say this. If you cave in because of pressure of friends, that is not a conviction. That is a preference. Ooh, pressure of friends. That means this. Brother Terry, the choir did a good job tonight, amen. Brother Terry said, we're off of vacation, we're back to work. And that's coming out of Christmas for the choir. That's a lot of work for them. I appreciate it. We appreciate it. And it's a lot of work to get specials and things ready. But it means that Brother Terry is a man of conviction. It means that maybe he has friends in the choir, and they'll challenge him. Brother Terry, we don't like that. We want some jazzier music. And we don't like that stuff. That's kind of old hat stuff. We want some, you know, perk us up. Get us going, you know. And Brother Terry, though, he has a conviction against it. So even if the choir wants to change, if he's a man of conviction, he has to hold to his beliefs. Is that so? And so, but you know, if pressure of friends from the choir or pressure of friends from the pew, maybe there's people in the pew that you're your friends, I hope they are, and they're doing things that they should not be doing, but you know, they're not real bad, but they're just not, you know, they're a little bit off, but they're your friends. So you yield to that. When you yield to that, then I just want you to know that you're not a person of conviction now, according to the court. You're a person of preference with your belief. You're yielding in to things that God would have you. If you know God wants you to stand on something, and you're not standing on it, but you're yielding to it because of the pressure of friends, then the court would find you not a person of conviction. Maybe it's in school. I wonder how many things change because of pressure of people in school on what they want. Even teachers today put pressure on students a lot in school. I can't imagine. When I talk about school, I'm talking about even Christian schools sometimes. There's pressure on people, on your conviction, what you're going to be challenged with in schools. Fellowships. Just people of like faith that you meet together, and they start changing, and there's difference now. If you changed with them, then that's, you're not a person of conviction according to the court. Maybe people's children who's they're spiritual leaders, but the children change, and so then you're friends, and you think, well, if they can do it, I can do it. That'll be found a person of preference, not a person of conviction. It gets worse. That's a pretty good test right there. But that's just one out of five. The next one is this. It says we're gonna if you're a person of conviction, we're gonna defend you. It has to be a conviction, not a preference. We'll not defend preference. We'll defend conviction. We'll let you stand on that amendment if it's a conviction. It's pressure of family. If you change to keep peace in your family, your wife, your husband, your children, your immediate family. If you say, you know what, I can't do that because that'll be such chaotic stress in my house. I just can't allow that. And so they're going to find you not a person of conviction in the Supreme Court to keep peace. You'd rather keep peace than that belief, that faith that you said that you would like to live and to stand on. If you bend or back away from it, they'll lean towards preference. Maybe things that people believe for 10, 15, 20 years, but you know, something happened in your family, and all of a sudden you begin to wean on that and change that. They'll find us in preference and not conviction. When we rethink some truths that have been well established in the Word of God, and we all of a sudden decide that we need to change those, move those, bend those. The Bible talks about moving the ancient landmarks and where God has set them. We decide we need to move them around. It gets worse. Pressure of lawsuit. If you yield, number three, if you yield because of pressure of lawsuit, otherwise you say, oh, that's one thing to believe something, but hey, to be sued for it, and you think in your mind, I could do a lot of things with that money. And do some other things. And you know, now maybe when it comes to lawsuit, I might have to bend to that. John, 1 John 3:13 says this, marvel not, and other verses like this, marvel not, brethren, if the world hate you. They hated him first. And there will come a time where the world's going to disagree with you. And then a lawyer said this, he said this, after they hate you, they sue you. Oh, that was an interesting quote. After they hate you, they sue you. And so pressure of lawsuit, you change, you bend, you yield. Because of pressure of lawsuit, they'll find you not as they'll defend you. They'll find that as preference, not conviction. It'll not fall underneath that amendment. You may think, well, you know, I can do a lot. I can do something else with that money. Certainly, lawsuits aren't cheap. And so, you know, to defend, I could use that money in a better way. They'll find you for not following that because of that. They'll find you in pursuit of preference, not conviction. Number four, it gets worse. Pressure of jail. If you yield because of pressure of jail, you know, and you may say, well, it's one thing to be sued. But, you know, and I'll battle that, but jail, now that's a whole different thing. Now, that's where I'm going to give it. Well, then they'll find that that's a person of preference, not conviction. They may not defend that amendment. You know, it is amazing. As a matter of fact, it's incredible the amount of scripture that's written from jail. You know, all the prison epistles in the New Testament, the Old Testament prophets, and I read about Jeremiah. Jeremiah, man, he's a tough guy. He was ordered to do a lot of things, and he had a message that was not, it just wasn't swallowed easy. His message was, if you want to win this war, you surrender. And that just, boy, that just went against the grain. And Jeremiah, if we take the time to read it, and you know, Jeremiah in 38:6, the tail end of that says, so Jeremiah sunk in the mire. And you know why he sunk in the mire? He sunk in the mire because every time the king would bring him in, he said, you know, he and I don't like bringing Jeremiah in here. Why not? Because every time he does, he has bad news. He never has good news. And so, you know, he told him, you guys are going to go into captivity because of your sin. You won't repent. You won't make it right. If you surrender to them, you'll live. You'll go into being a slave, but you'll live. But if you don't surrender, you will not live. Though you run in the hills, they'll catch you. You're not going to live. And they didn't like that message. Well, he wouldn't yield that message. And so you know what they did? They gave him jail time. You're in face. They're trying, you know, the idea. All you got to do is change your message. You change your message, you're out of there. And you know, maybe when you sunk in the mire, hey, King, maybe I didn't get everything quite right. You know, you'll be found a person of preference, not conviction. I'm sure Jeremiah Hart, you know, hey, by the way, God gave him some great messages in jail. If you read some of the things when God came to him with comforting verses, boy, you need them and when you're sunk in the mire. And, you know, it is, but by the way, back in those days in prison, they didn't give you an education. You didn't even have a bed in the mire, you know, sunk in the mire. You didn't have toilet facilities in the mire. And it was very, 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 very unpleasant. They were putting him there to kill him. And if you read real, if you read all that, when he pulled him out, they didn't just bring a rope and put it around him. They made things so it would be soft upon him, because I believe he was hurting. He was a hurting person being pulled up out of there. But you know what he's found? He was a man of conviction for the truth. See, the court would find him as a man of conviction. He stands the test of jail time. Well, I'll go to jail. Paul would have passed the test and did pass the test of jail time, of his belief. Why? Because he would go to jail and compromise what God had given him. And so he'd be found as a man of conviction. Ecclesiastes 12:13 says this, Solomon, who saw it all, got it all, concluded everything with the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 12:13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Boy, that's a wise statement. It summarizes our belief, our faith. Hey, it gets worse. It gets worse. Not only pressure of friends, we'd be, if we yield to that. Not only pressure of family, if we yield to that. Not only pressure of lawsuit, if we yield to that. But also pressure to face with death. Otherwise, if the threat of death changes, but our stand, our belief, our faith, will be found people of preference and not conviction. Well, you say death. Well, I just read Jeremiah. He was under threat of death, and he stood the test. Paul was under threat of death, and he stood the test. John the Baptist was under the threat of death, was he not, when he rebuked the king for having his brother Philip's wife? And you know what he's doing? He's saying that's adultery, that's wrong. And they threw him in prison for that. In the end, they took his head off for that. He did not, you know, change. It was he stood on what he believed and what he thought was right. So as we think about this, wow, it seems that's quite a challenge to be people of conviction. So when we opened, we were pretty excited that we're to be men of conviction. Everybody said. But there's quite a price if we're really people of conviction. There's not a lot of wiggle room for conviction. According to the Supreme Court, that our faith will be defended under that First Amendment. Well, as I read through that, it bothered me. Does it bother you? And I got to ask myself, boy, you know, some of those things, I don't know, what do I believe about that? What would I die for? It makes you think about what you really believe. And since the Bible, everybody said amen, we agreed that the Bible is not a book of preferences. Can you see the hole we dug here? The Bible is not a book of preferences, but is a book of conviction. Then we need to be the people of conviction. We ought to be able to pass that test, that acid test, if it was placed upon us, if we were brought into court and we put our hand on the Bible and we made an oath to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. In the end, would we vote for ourselves that we're people of preferences? Are we people of conviction? We need to be people of conviction. In order to be really people of conviction, we have to really find out what we believe. I think it has to be something that we get from God and understand that God gave us that. Understanding the scriptures so that it will not change overnight. That we not be wishy-washy. That we not be found a double-minded person. But we have some beliefs that we feel like we must stand for because God has given them and God has commanded them. God has demanded them. I do know there are some things that are preferences. But there are some things that need to be convictions in our life. I pray that God would help us to analyze our life and to lock those things in and not just change with the winds of the times on those things. Stand with me, please. John R. Rice, one day, I heard that he was abducted. I know that he was held up in an elevator one time, but I heard that he was abducted, and they threatened him with killing him if they didn't. He didn't give them what they wanted, and he said this. He said, "You can't threaten me with heaven. You know, you might get what you want, but that's not a threat to me to tell me you're going to send me to heaven. You need a different threat." You know, and so he was a man of conviction. He knew heaven was his home, and he knew that he waited for that home. He wasn't changing because somebody had a gun on him. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father, this night we bow before you, and we ask you, our God, that you just speak to our hearts as your people. We live in a day where things sure change fast. Lord, I got to admit that bit of a trial and the thinking of that amendment through a lawyer's eyes made me ponder, made me think, made me want to know for sure what I believed, what was really, really important for me, Father, in my life that I could not yield, could not bend, could not allow to change in my heart, in my life. I pray, our Lord, that you would lock these truths that are valuable deep in our bosom, that would be engraved with a pin of iron on our heart, our Father, that we could not back down from some things that you find are vital. Please help us to be people of conviction. And we do thank you, Father, for the examples that have been given in numerous, in present and in history, of people that believe some things and paid the ultimate price to pass on faith that we enjoy. We pray that we would be found contenders of the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. We ask this in Jesus Christ's wonderful name. Amen.